Bibles this morning, turn with me to John's first epistle, chapter 4, 1 John, chapter 4. Would you stand with me one more time, just change our positions, but more importantly, as we read God's Word together, let's honor it by standing. You know, just as a kind of a sidebar, do you know how many things that our culture, we've lost a lot of those, but how many of those things that help shape the culture of this nation come from the Bible? Did you know that standing up in the presence of an older man is actually from the Bible? Do you know that we take our hats off when we read? Where does that come from? Because we don't cover our heads. And there's just so many things about that our country as a whole has done that have been shaped by things that come from the Word of God. It's just amazing to me how that works. And so I like us to stand because remember in the book of Ezra, what did they do? They stood all day in the rain while Ezra read and gave the sense and showed what was the meaning of the passage. Aren't you glad that we have a cover to do that? All right. Oh, and so long as we're just real quick updating things before I, 5 minutes after we put the sign up on Tuesday morning, I got my first phone call. It was just a tire kicker is all it was, but I just thought that was pretty interesting. Wes had just got finished putting it in. I just had chatted with him about that, drove down to the bottom of the hill, turned left, and hadn't gotten to the curb when my phone rang. And so it was kind of cool. I've gotten about a half a dozen calls already this week, and most of them tire kickers. There's a couple that are serious, so we'll see what happens with that. So we're just praying the Lord will undertake. Lord, if it pleases you, then sell it. If not, we'll just still be here, right? So I hope you're praying with me. All right. For those of you who... How many of you weren't here last night, last week and didn't hear the announcement? Let me just see your hands real quickly. There are a few of you. Okay. Go ahead and sit down. Just to bring the rest of you up to date, real quick review. 10 years ago, when we bought this property, we moved from First Avenue North. This property became available right in our price range, the whole thing. So we've been here for almost 11 years now. And had no idea when we moved here that this area, the West End, and in particular from the freeway to Grand, primarily, is what is the city of Billings has called the Path of Progress. We didn't know that because there was nothing out here except Pierce RV at that time. And so we bought this property in the almost 11 years this whole thing has grown up out here. And the value, at least according to the Yellowstone County tax assessor, has increased in value about 5 times. And at the same time, the old Cine 7 Theater downtown has become available. We have made an offer, a contingency offer to them. So if our property sells, we get the price that we need for that. We would buy that and move from here to there. Right in the heart of Billings, right downtown, be a great opportunity for us with people from the rims to the river and east and west as far as it goes. So we're just trusting the Lord. We're not committed to anything. We haven't signed anything. If nothing comes available, we're not going to try to push that door in. We're just going to trust the Lord to lead us. We believe with all of our hearts that where God guides, He provides. And if that provision is made, then we will make that move. If not, then we'll just stay put. You're okay with that? Good. Most of us, the rest of you, those of you who weren't here, think, what? It's kind of a shock. I know that's kind of a shock, but you can't have not read, like, for example, today in Leviticus, when the cloud moved, the people moved. And if the cloud moves, we're going to move, right? So we'll just trust the Lord, and if not, we'll stay for a week, a month, a year, or till Jesus comes. We just trust Him to take care of that, right? All right. Now we just stand. We'll read God's Word together. 1 John chapter 4, follow along with me. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have exalted even above your name. You have declared that not one jot or tittle, not the dotting of one I or the crossing of one T will pass away until all is fulfilled. We trust your word today because, Lord, in that word there is the revelation of who you are, of your nature, your character, your great love for us. We find comfort in times of hurt. We find healing in times of sickness declared in your word that we can trust you who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you, O Lord, are the God who cares for his people. And we are glad and thankful, so thankful to be called the children of God. We are glad to wear your name. Lord, and thank you so much for that privilege. And thank you again today for the hope that we have that is declared in your word. And Lord, your word also tells us that in these days of time that we are living in, that we believe are the last days, those times prior to your return to take your church out of this world. That, Lord, in the midst of this time, there are those who are deceivers in this world. Men and women who have an appearance of godliness, of form, but don't know the power of the risen Christ, who deceive many and lead people astray. Lord, in that time, I pray that you would raise up us and other members of the body of Christ, other churches in this community, to be beacons of light, that would preach the truth, unadulterated, uncompromising, so that men and women can hear the truth and be free from the entrapment and the enslavement of sin, set free to an eternity with you for a living hope found in you, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We ask you to bless your word this morning, Father. Thank you for it. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let me just give you kind of what I think is the main essence or the main idea from this passage and from these six verses that we've read this morning. It is this: genuine Christians will avoid false teachers and will recognize that true teachers possess the Spirit of God and preach Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. That's the essence of the whole thing. That's just so important. It would be easy to come to a passage like this and say something like, why would we take up a whole Sunday on this? I mean, doesn't this kind of just stand on its own? Can't we understand this? And I mean, it would seem that if we spend a lot of time, it could be very negative in its approach. And I mean, don't we already know that there's a whole lot of deception out there? And really, isn't the Lord doing plenty of good things? So why would we get worked up over those who are false teachers that are out in the world? Didn't Paul say, after all, in Philippians that some would preach Christ from envy and strife and others with good purpose? And so Paul rejoiced just because Christ was being preached, no matter how he was being preached. Shouldn't we just live and let the Lord sort all of that out? And I've heard this so many times from people, can't we just all get along? Well, that's true. I mean, we would like to get along. You know, there's a desire for that. We need to remember also that Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last times, perilous times would come, because men would be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. A pretty strong admonition from him, and it relates to what John is telling us. And by the way, John knew what Paul had written by this point in time. When we look at the chronology, when Paul wrote his epistles and when John wrote his at the close of the first century, he was well aware of the things that Paul had been saying. So, you have to know, whatever information is coming to you, You have to know it by its source. Where does it come from? And may I say, error is not benign. It is malignant. You understand what I'm saying? This isn't just some growth that you don't have to worry about. It is a cancer that is eating away at the life of men and women around the world. And we cannot ignore it. It's not human. It's demonic. It's either religious truth, spiritual truth that comes from the Holy Spirit and is life-giving, it is life-sustaining, life-producing, God-glorifying, or it comes from the pit of hell. We need to understand that. Many may think in times, you know, when you stand and talk about things like this, that this is a harsh kind of a thing, but we know that there are really only two sources of information in the world. It's either demonic or heavenly. I mean, when we think about truth and living and lifestyle, all those things, what are the two sources that we derive truth from? Or where does truth come from? It only comes from the Lord. Anything else is what? It's error. Now, there are a lot of people out there who are involved in error who say true things. That doesn't diminish the fact or take away from the fact that the source of truth is God. The source of error is the devil. That's the only two places that it comes from. So it's either that word which is sent and is energized by the Holy Spirit, or it is that which comes from seducing spirits. And teachers are either true teachers of God or they're hypocritical liars, espousing the doctrine of demons fostered by seducing spirits. We must know the difference because of the malignancy of error and because of the power of truth. It's a huge problem, and the undiscerning are the victimized. If you don't know how to discern truth from error, then you become a victim of error. The vast majority of spiritual teachers are false teachers. Now, I'm not speaking specifically of the church. I'm talking about all the teachers that are out there in the world that are purporting to give people life-changing, life-altering information that is going to make them better people and all those kind of things. And it's not that there aren't principles that if you put them into practice, they will work. That's true. But there's only one source of truth that has the power to change the character of an individual. And if anybody is out there preaching that they have the power to do that, they are what? False teachers. They are not speaking the truth. The vast majority of those spiritual teachers are false teachers. The vast majority of religious prophets and gurus and teachers, and I would even add sometimes teachers within the framework of what is called Christianity in its broadest terms, including false systems disguised as Christianity, the cults, the vast majority in dead denominations which have gone liberal, the vast majority of those who claim to know Christ and to represent Christianity are hypocritical liars teaching doctrines of demons motivated by seducing spirits. Sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? But it's true. You see, this is a massive problem. The world is literally drowning in a sea of demonic lies. Now, and I could just hear people that I've talked to about these kind of things who don't agree with this, who are saying, you know, well, there are plenty of good people and all that. You know, I recognize humanity and kindness and all of those kinds of things. But listen, people are going to go to one place or the other. There's only two options. People are going to spend eternity in either heaven or in hell. Those are the only two alternatives. And you either are teaching truth that will lead a person to heaven, or you are giving way to seducing spirits that lead people away from the truth and send them to a Christless hell for all eternity. And there are plenty of those people that are teaching those kinds of things. We live in a time then where we must be discerning. We are commanded to be discerning. And the reason is because false teachers are commonplace around the world. I can remember back a number of years ago when I acquired a copy of a full page ad in the USA Today, yeah, full page ad, or was it the New York Times? Doesn't matter. Who cares? It was a full page ad that said, "The Christ is among us." And it went on to, and that he was soon going to appear. Well, it's been, you know, a number of years since that appeared, and he hasn't been here yet, although there have been several who have stood up and said they were. Interesting that the same thing has happened to many of those that happened to those guys in Acts, when Gamaliel was talking and said, you know, hey, these guys rose up, and they passed on, and their disciples went into them. And that's all happened to us. We've seen that in our own modern day. So with this problem, it's because it's so common, because there are so many that stand up and say, it's not too long ago that there was some deal going on around here a few years back where somebody was, you know, they were taking pictures and they were seeing auras of people. And boy, they had this miraculous occurrence, and boy, they hauled a bunch of people away. Do you know what happened to that? It frittered away. It went in the wind. Some people gave up and left what they thought was Christianity because they felt like they'd been deceived. And all that stuff, that's going on right now, right here in this community. There are people who are being deceived by that. So John is giving us the means to test what is being said so that we know truth from error, right? Everybody in this room, I'm pretty confident, has had a knock on their door at least once. And there are a couple of people there wanting to share good news with you. So how do you know what they're saying is false or whether it's true? It's a really important thing. John is going to give us some sobering words. There is really sound wisdom in these six verses. And we must put this in the right context, folks. We are engaged in nothing short of spiritual warfare. There is a battle that is going on for the souls of men. And we are not exempt from that. We are being tested. We are being tried. The enemy of our soul is endeavoring to do everything that he can to make you and I ineffective in sharing the goodness of God and in the preaching of the Word of God. And he will do anything by any means that he can to prevent that from taking place. So, why is this so important? Let me give you some reasons for this emphasis today. I was just kind of stunned when I read this. I read this last week about a tour that was given, and among some of the people that were on the tour were a couple of pastors, a tour of the MTV studios in New York City. At the end of the tour guide was asked about the claim that MTV had conducted, or the claim that MTV made, that they had conducted the most extensive research into the beliefs of this current generation. The conclusion that their research came to was this: everyone wants to be spiritual, but that there's no objective nature to their spirituality. There's no definite content to their spirituality. There's no sacred text that is given authority. There is no church or religion that is considered as holding to the truth. There is no particular God that is worshipped. It's an individual spirituality tailored to the specific needs, interests, and experiences of the person. That's what they said was this generation, the millennials, that was their concept of what religion and God was all about. Does anybody see a problem with that? This is a kind of spirituality that is not objective, it's subjective. It's not grounded in anything definite, but it's a pseudo-spirituality tailored to meet whatever your desires are, or whatever your perceptions may be, or however you want to believe. I mean, how many of you have experienced this in talking to somebody, when you try to share with them about the Lord, and at the conclusion of the whole thing, and maybe you gave your testimony, they said, look, you know, I'm really happy for you. That's really good. If that's working for you, that just doesn't work for me. What is that? It's subjectivity. There's no authority. Well, I worship God in the way that I want to. I go out into the mountains, and that's where I worship my God. You know, and you know, if I want to eat some tree bark, I will. And you know, well, you know, just it's not grounded in anything that is definite, but a pseudo spirituality. Jude, verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you, exhorting you to contend, or about the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." This isn't some subjective thing. This isn't something that you can have an opinion about. You can form your own idea, but it's the faith that was delivered to us once and for all. It's the truth that we find within the Word of God. But when you hear someone talking about new truth or some new revelation, what do you need to do? Run. That's a good answer. You need to pay attention, because what they say is not necessarily what it is, right? Okay, so that same spirit of relativism has made its way into the church. Do you understand that? We see it particularly across this country. Several years ago, when we went to Africa, I was stunned when a young African boy was about, 14 or 15 years old, came to me with a periodical that was currently being published in Uganda. And he was at this particular school, Katamarwa, where we were doing ministry among about 1,000 kids in that school, and with far-reaching ministry. And he showed me this periodical that he had just received. And it was the teachings of a guy from the 50s who was branded as a heretic because of some of the stuff that I had heard him when I was in high school. But here, now all of these years later, they were still publishing it. And in the jungle of Africa, in Uganda, out in the bush, they were reading a paper by this guy. And I could not convince him that what he was reading was drivel. They're believing it. So it made its way into the church. And the church from this country, the so-called, maybe pseudo-church, has been propagating that stuff and sending it around the world into the jungles of Africa, where guys are reading this and believing that that's true, when it's not the scripture, it's not the Word of God. Boy, is that amazing to you? You're stunned by your silence. I mean, you're just stunned by that, right? So anyway, here's the deal. If things were just a blatant lie, we would recognize it immediately. If somebody, go back to the 70s, and God is dead. Well, we knew right away. What? He wasn't dead, right? And so we sang, God's not dead, he's still alive. I just talked to him this morning, all those kind of things that we did to counteract that whole thing. But there was a whole generation that said, yeah, we know that's true. God is dead, there is no God, and all that kind of stuff took place. So we would recognize that, but people who don't have truth don't always recognize it. Satan is a master of disguising by using lies and having some little form of truth. When he deceived Eve in the garden, he used some truth there. He just twisted it a little bit, and she bought it. Appealed to her fleshly nature, and that's still going. It's still very effective today, isn't it? It is. So, these words from John give us some tools to be able to test the spirits. So let's go into these verses and take a look. First of all, some sobering words that John is going to give to us in verse number 1. He begins by giving us a requirement about the truth, and it's just important. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. You understand this, and I know this is a statement that you would agree with. Truth will free you. Error will enslave you. It's true. We don't have to look very far to see that that's true. The truth will set us free. But error doesn't. It will enslave us. I've already given the premise for that, talking about some of the surveys and all the things that have taken place. We see that that's predominant in our world. There's just tons and tons of false teaching out there. And some of it's in the world, too. A lot of it has crept into the church, and that's why John is saying to us, beloved, do not believe every spirit. And so he gives a test. What does he say? Test the spirits, whether they are of God. We have to know whether what we are hearing or what we are listening to is lining up with what the scripture says to us. Now, I will resist the temptation to go too hard on my horse here. If you don't spend time in the Word, you're not going to be able to understand something that comes along. You have nothing to compare it to. So we need to know the Word of God so that when we hear something, we will understand and know whether it is somebody who is trying to deceive us or whether it is, in fact, the truth that has come from the Word of God. And there are people who are... It is just not beneath them to twist Scripture. given you and cited you examples of that for many years, showing you some of those things. And we just have to pay attention to that. And you don't have to be a Greek or a Hebrew scholar to know the difference between the two. It's just even some of the plain English that is there is so easy to see. Can I just take a moment and cite an example? By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. That is exactly what it means. So if we diagram that sentence, what do we know? We know that faith, it is by faith that understanding comes that the worlds were framed, right? But there have been those who have twisted it that said, we understand that by faith the worlds were framed. Subtle difference. The problem is, English translation won't support that, and certainly the Greek will not support that. It isn't faith. God did not use faith to create the world. It is we who understand by faith that God framed the world. Because Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says what? In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. So how do we know that? Anybody there? Well, you know, when I was in school, high school, it was several million years. It has now become several billion years that has been, we've all been around, and I'm not that old, that it has progressed. So how do we know that? None of us were there. Certainly none of those who support the evolution that were there. They can't prove that. So they have experienced an exercise in faith to believe that of sorts, true. But we understand by faith that God framed the world. And so we have to listen to those things. We have to pay attention. When somebody says that, you should have your Bible open to make sure that those things that I'm saying are true. Be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 7. When Paul came and preached, what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. It's just crucial, folks. We will be victimized in one way or the other if we are not able to discern truth from error. You just can't go by your feelings. Well, I didn't feel real good. It doesn't seem right. Well, on what basis are you making that judgment? Can you point to the Word? Or is it just your feeling? Well, the Holy Spirit may tap you on the shoulder that say, and if you do get that, then you should go check it out in the Word, right? Because we do have the Spirit to help us discern those things, and so we need to exercise, but we need to exercise it in and the study of the Word of God. Amen? All right, so the test the spirits. We don't just accept something because it may be disguised as being a Christian doctrine. Jesus had a lot to say about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Remember in chapter 15 when he talks about false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves? They're saying all kinds of things. And at the end, they're going to say, but Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And Jesus is going to reply, what? I never knew you. The fruit, again, I tell you this again, you need to bury this in your heart and hang on to this. The fruit of a false prophet is not in what he does. It is in what he says. Lying wonders and deceiving spirits will seduce many. But you hear what they say, then you don't get taken in. Just because someone snaps a picture and shows you, you know, how do you know they haven't got some special aura lens on their camera, for crying out loud? I don't know the answer to this. But listen, people are taken in by that stuff, driven by an experience-based Christianity. And listen, I am grateful for every wonderful experience that I've ever had in the Lord. And God has done some amazing things in my life experientially. But my faith is not based in my experience. My faith is based on the unfailing Word of God. Test it by the Word. And I've been knocked on my backside. And it wasn't me or anybody else pushing me. But I'm not going to make that the latest, greatest doctrine that we are going to, and so every time somebody lays a hand, you're down. If God wants to knock me down, He can do that. I'm okay with that. Just don't tell me that that is evidence that what you're saying is true. because I've listened to what some of those guys say, and what they say does not accurately represent what the Word of God says. And just because somebody falls down doesn't validate what the Scripture says. You with me on that? Okay. I think I've beat that horse enough. Talking about false prophets and their fruit, you know them. And so the requirement is that we test it. The reason, second part of verse 1, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Jesus said it would be that way. And John is echoing that. Who are they? They are false prophets. Now, I just want to make sure that we understand we're talking about different categories of people here. There are those people who don't know the Lord and who are prophets. They are purveyors of prognostications, and they say all kinds of things. They're of that group. They don't know the Lord. But there is another group who within the church who are false prophets. I'm not saying necessarily that they're going to hell, but they're saying stuff that just does not accurately represent the Word of God. And that deeply concerns me because there's a lot of people who believe what they say, that they think that that's because it's being said from behind a pulpit, that must be the truth, and they are following after that, and they're being deceived. That concerns me. We must not forget that they are not preaching, teaching the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We have to pay attention to that. And if they're not doing that, they are not preaching the truth, and they are, in fact, preaching a lie. Pay attention to those two categories. I'm not saying that yet. But here's my brethren. This is what keeps me with my nose in the book and my knees on the floor. My brethren, James says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. You know, that's kind of scary to me. Makes me want to keep things right. Keep it straight, okay? It keeps me that way. So that is why we endeavor to teach, as Paul talked about to the Ephesian elders there on the beach in Acts, the whole counsel of God. I've got things that I could just wear you out with that are personal little hobby horses of mine. Well, you've experienced some of them, but it's within the parameters of what I'm doing, going verse by verse. You've picked up on a few of them, haven't you? Some of you aren't the sharpest pencils in the stack, are you? Well, maybe I was using a dull pencil to do that. Everything. So anyway. All right. So it's just important, though. We look at the whole council to see what God's Word says. Amen? All right. So we endeavor to do that. There's a very grave danger in espousing something that is not the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. I can remember the first time I heard this. I was sitting in chapel when I was in Bible school. And a local pastor came. They would come, you know, we had chapel every day, and they would frequently bring pastors in from the area, and they would preach. I can remember so clearly. I had such respect for this man. He just was a stately, godly man. I just had great respect for him. But boy, I lost it that day. Well, I didn't lose it that day. It was years later that I lost the respect for him. Because here's what he said. You know, the Bible teaches that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So therefore, it's important that we love ourselves. Yeah. And this is in the 60s, mind you, and there this whole big self-love thing was starting to come, and it crept into the church. If we're supposed to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, then if we're going to be able to love them, we have to first of all love ourselves. Well, the problem is that contradicts what Paul said. You don't have any problem. We don't have any problem loving ourselves. That's my biggest problem. Is loving myself. That's not the issue. I do love myself. The problem is I love myself too much. So that whole thing began. And so I can remember that doctrine sweeping through the church in the 70s and loving yourself and all that kind of stuff. And a whole bunch of stuff came in as a result of that. Where was it founded? It was founded from a scripture, but it was founded upon a misinterpretation of what the scripture said. And nobody stood up and said, hold it. That's not what the Bible says. And everybody just jumped on that bandwagon. It was popular and accepted. The reason that we have to test them is because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Where have they gone? Into the world. Because that's where they go. And I've lived long enough to see the literal fulfillment of that. Just even in my own lifetime. And there have been two millennial, 2 millennia of that kind of thing taking place. You can go back in church history and read of the heresies and the division and the murdering and the killing that was done in the name of Jesus, using the Bible to justify the actions of those kinds of things. Craziness that God never intended. The greatest thing to me is that so much of it began by being well-intentioned. We've all heard of Jonestown, Jim Jones, and the bunch that went to Guyana and drank Kool-Aid. I listened to some of the preaching of Jim Jones in the early days when he was pastoring People's Church in People's Temple in Portland, Oregon. I used some of his stuff. It was good. It was right on. Started on, but there came a day when Jim Jones threw his Bible on the floor and stomped on it and said, "You need to stop listening to this and listening to me." There should have been a mass exodus out of that place at that point. If there had been, 1,000 people wouldn't have drank Kool-Aid in the jungles of Guyana. Because this is the authority, not any human authority. Amen? So, somewhere, someone got off, and no one was willing or courageous enough to stand up and confront and correct. So, there's some sobering words here, but there's also some wonderfully sound wisdom in verses 2 and 3. Because he's going to talk to us about a true confession, and he's going to give us this premise. By this you will know the Spirit of God. What is the this? Well, we've already talked about in our previous studies in 1 John about the Gnostic challenge that was present in the time that John was writing this. The beginnings of Gnosticism was to come. We have a higher knowledge. We know more than what you guys, the apostles, know. And so they were drawing people away to themselves. It was in its infancy at that time and was beginning to make inroads into the church. This is how one would be able to distinguish the origin of those that said they were believers. Because this here refers to the deity of Christ. The Gnostics were saying Jesus could not have been flesh because flesh is evil, and therefore he did not come in the flesh. And that's why John is saying if they say that, then they're not from God. You understand that whole thing? This is that basic confession, and without it, the spirit that is behind what is said is the spirit of Antichrist. If there is a rejection of the deity of Jesus Christ, of his divine nature inhabited as human being, and that he was filled as a human being, that he lived upon this earth, walked and talked, had body like we are, yet without sin, if there is something other than that being confessed, then it's a false spirit. It's a false teacher. It is false doctrine. Once again, what was behind this was a secret knowledge that these guys had something revealed to them that had not been revealed to the apostles. The us that John uses here in this, the personal pronoun, he's referring to the other 11 guys. It was revealed to them by whom? By Jesus. If there was something more that was to be said, do you think he might have given that to somebody else besides them? If they were the guys that he said, you're going to be the ones that are going to carry this message, do you think he withheld something from them? Gave it to some other cuckoo, wacko guys? No, he didn't do that. The proof of that is in the next part of verse number 2, where he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, this is really important, and it hinges on a single word. It's this word confesses. It's so important. It's the key. It isn't just in saying or repeating some memorized statement of faith, some dogma. That's not what he's saying when he says, a statement, you know, making it confesses that Jesus has come into play. He's not, because sitting in a restaurant with a friend of mine, we were talking about the things of the Lord, and this guy came up and wanted a handout from us, and claiming to be a brother. And he said, well, I believe that Jesus has come into flesh, and that's what the Bible says. That's what he wasn't any more a believer than this pulpit is. In fact, I think this pulpit might be more of a believer than he was. It isn't the mouthing of the words. It isn't stroking beads or reciting verses or any of that kind of stuff that consists of what a confession is. The confession is far more than that. It entails everything that encompasses a confession. Anyone can do that. In fact, the demons made confession. Jesus of Nazareth, what are you doing? You know, they believe that we know you're the Holy One. They made a confession. Were they believers? No, they weren't. It entails everything that encompasses the confession. Jesus as God. Apart from him, there is no other way to God. We are saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We embrace the entirety of the Word of God. And all that surrender, and in all of that, we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. take my life, all of me. That's what he's talking about when he says, every spirit that confesses, and when somebody says, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and I confess that, what does it mean? It means they believe this from cover to cover. It isn't just mouthing the words. Anybody can do that. Many people do, and they are no more saved than the man in the moon. It's important because there are many who confess those things yet have embraced worldly thinking, doctrines of demons and seducing spirits, thinking into their, mingling that into their confession. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but that is a distortion of what the truth is. Are you with me? So, what is it that entails a false confession? Look at verse 3. Here's this premise. Every spirit that does not confess, remember again, confessing, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. What is this speaking to? The doctrine of the what? Fill in the blank. It's not up there. Incarnation. The doctrine of the incarnation. What does the incarnation say? That Jesus came in the flesh. That God came down and dwelt among us. So, once again, that word confess is crucial. It's more than just mental assent. Most people will give some sort of mental consent. Even the other religions of the world will acknowledge Jesus to be a great prophet and all of those kinds of things. But it's more than that. It's a deep-seated conviction and agreement of all the truth that is being spoken of. It's the agreement that results in a changed heart because of a receiving of the truth of the Word of God and believing in all that Jesus said He was and has done so that we might be saved. It's turning from one position to another. It's saying, I believe that, but now I believe this. That is, we have another word for that. What is that called? Repentance. Turning from sin to salvation, to the Savior. So, what does all that signify? Look at the last part of verse number 3. The proof of this, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So what is John telling us? He's saying that teaching that Jesus didn't come in the flesh was already there. They were experiencing that. False religions teaching them that there was something good. You see, they talked about it in this way. The flesh is carnal, the old nature is carnal, and you can do anything you want, and it doesn't matter. It's evil. It's the spirit that matters. And so, therefore, Jesus could not have come in the flesh because flesh is evil. You see? So, what you can do then is you can just sin with impunity because it doesn't really matter. It's only the spirit that is going to make the difference. That's what we are saying. The flesh is going to rot and all that kind of stuff. So, what did it give them? License to do whatever they wanted to do to satisfy. In fact, they believed, these guys, that was the highest form of religion that you could attain to, where you could satisfy your old nature with it. It was all that you wanted. Fill it up to the max. Because it didn't matter. Do you know that there are those who still believe that? That Gnostic spirit is still prevalent, even in the church today. There are plenty of churches who teach that very same kind of thing. So, what should we do with that? That Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. It's a denial of the incarnation. So, what do we do? Not reincarnation. Incarnation. What should we do with that? Reject it. Because why? Not what the Bible teaches, right? On the basis of what the Word of God says, it is the spirit, John tells us, of Antichrist. That which is in opposition to Christ. Antichrist. When someone espouses that, they may say they're Christian. Are they? Absolutely not. Because it is the spirit of Antichrist. And they have believed a lie and not the truth. The place that happens, where? Well, it's already here. It was there in John's time. It has followed us all the way through. And now verses 4 and 6, he's going to show, 4 through 6, he's going to show us the importance of that. And that's what I've entitled this point as spiritual warfare. Because we are engaged in and are involved in spiritual warfare. And our position is supported by this rationale. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That's the reality that we have to walk in. We are of God and have overcome them. That's our position. We are in a battle. We are in a battle. Two passages that help us understand this a little bit more. And if, again, as I said, John was aware of Paul's teaching on this subject in Philippians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What does that whole Gnostic thing do? It exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When somebody doesn't believe or will not accept or embrace the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, what have they done? They have exalted their doctrine above the knowledge of God. Do you see that? I mean, they will come to you and say, well, we don't believe in the Trinity. It's not in the Bible. That word is not in the Bible. And I say, you're absolutely right. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit are there from page 1 to page, 1878 in my Bible. He's there all over. You see it. There are many, many passages that we can go through that teach that. If they say that isn't true, then what do we know about them, church? False prophets. False teachers. He is not the brother of Lucifer. He's not Michael, the archangel. He is none of those things. He is God incarnate, second person of the Trinity. And we believe that, and that is supported all the way through Scripture. And so anything that says something different than that is what? False. False religion. We call it cult. That's the basis upon which any religion is deemed to be a cult or not. And it centers on this one thing. Who do you say that I am? When Peter said, you are the Christ, that was more than just him saying you are the Christ. He was embracing everything that the Old Testament was pointing to of God come down and saying, you are the fulfillment of that. 333 prophecies that directly prophesy concerning the Christ that Jesus fulfilled to the letter. He couldn't have been anybody but that. And if somebody says something other than that, it's false religion. And it is giving men and women a false hope for eternity. And they will receive strict punishment for that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Do you understand? We are in a battle. It's a warfare. And not only is there an affirmation of our position, but also of the power of the God that resides in us. We can't fight this battle in our own strength. But we have one who has overcome. One, capital O. One who sits at the right hand of the Father, who has won the victory. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said in John 16:33. Yeah. So, how do we know this? Because, first of all, because of our knowledge of the truth. We know it because of what the Word of God tells us, and we believe that, right? And then, secondly, we believe that because of the one who lives inside of us. The Spirit Himself has come to live and manifest and bears witness with us, with our spirit, that we are what? Sons of God. And because I know that, I can have confidence that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. That's the reason for that hope. We talked about that in 1 John chapter 3, that this hope that we have, and because we have that hope, we purify ourselves because we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. So here's this basic assumption that we're looking at. And what is that assumption? He's in us. Is that true? Well, how do we know that's true? Well, the verse that we just read says, greater is He who is in you is greater than he that is in. Who's in the world? The God of this world, Satan. And who is greater than him? The one who resides within us. What does that give us? It gives us incredible assurance, doesn't it? Because we know that Jesus is greater. As I said to you, I remember it was the last time, but it was the time before. Listen, Satan is not the opposite of God. He is the opposite of Michael the archangel. It's not the force, God, the good side, and Satan, the dark side, and they are two equal forces competing against. Listen, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And there are a lot of people that believe that. Listen, Satan is not God's counterpart. He is a fallen angel that was created by God. And the one who lives in me is greater than that fallen angel. Praise the Lord. So, what's their profession? Their station is this, that they are of the world. They have what kind of interest? Secular interest. Do you notice something about some of the preachers that you will hear and what they're talking about? I'm not talking about the totally bankrupt cults who don't purport that or don't confess that Jesus is the Christ. I'm talking about some of those that are within the church. Do you notice one of the things that you hear about many of those guys that you will watch on Christian television? This one thing. They have secular interests. You ever notice that? Your best life now. Is that secular? You have faith. You can command it. You can have this. You can have that. Where is the interest? What is the direction of it? It's all about stuff here and now. And you can know them by that because they have secular interest and they have satanic intent. Now, I am not saying that everyone who stands and preaches some of that stuff has Satan at the, I'm not saying they're demon possessed or any of that stuff, but they have swallowed the lie and their interests are born in the pit of hell, not in the highest of heavens. And we just have to be careful about that stuff. Okay? Their speech. Therefore, the last part of verse 5, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Isn't that interesting? Because the appeal is carnal. It's to the flesh. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 7. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Don't set your affection on things beneath, Paul said in Philippians, but set your affection on things above. That's where our hearts are. That's where our citizenship is. That's where we are to keep our focus upon. Not upon the stuff of this world. How many of you ever had a car that went kaflooey on you? Kaflooey, that's a Greek word meaning it blew up or something like that. And you had your heart set on that thing. And you were heartbroken when that thing went kaflooey, right? Had your affection in the wrong place, didn't you? I mean, we've all been there, had something that we just... God's Word says we're to set our affection on things that are above them. Don't love the world or the things that are in the world. Doesn't mean we can't have them, can't use them, all that. Not saying any of that. But our first priority is to seek first the kingdom of God and let Him add the other stuff. Right? That's true. The deception of Satan is crafty. You understand that? Paul talks about the wiles of the devil. And boy, he is wily. We talk about foxes, that wily old fox. He is that. He is wily. He is crafty. In fact, Paul tells us in Corinthians that he comes at times disguised as an angel of light. If he actually came to us in the red suit and the horns and the tail and the pitchfork, we would say, I know who you are. But he doesn't come like that. He comes speaking, seducing words, crafty words, shifty, half-truths, looking like it's good. And he can point to all kinds of things that would show that what he's saying is true. God knows that in the day you eat it, you're going to become wise and you're going to become like God. Whoa. That was appealing. But it was a lie. You won't die. And guess what? They didn't die for 900 years. But they eventually died, right? But more importantly, what happened the moment they ate? A death took place. Adam, where are you? I was hiding. What have you done? Well, the woman. Ladies, it's been your fault ever since. Hearing the message, true believers will listen to the truth of Scripture. Unbelievers won't. John addresses that separation in the last part of verse 6, and I have to hurry along. The great divide. He who is not of God does not hear us. You ever talk to somebody and they didn't listen, didn't want to listen, didn't want anything to do with you? Sometimes in your own family. People didn't want to hear what you said. Yeah, well, if you were, you know, and they go on and on about that stuff. What do we know about that? If you're speaking the truth and they don't hear it, they're not with us, right? Here's a great definition. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What is the this? What we've just been talking about. If this is what is being proclaimed and it is rejected, then we know that's the spirit of error. If somebody wants to come to you and hand you some material about all this, I was sitting in Starbucks in my other office, and a guy came up to me. I had my Bible open, and I was reading, and so he wanted to hand me this awake. He wanted to help me be awake. And so he said, this will help you understand that. And I said, no, thanks. I don't have any problem understanding this. I don't need that to help me be awake. Just because I'm there drinking some caffeine tea. All right. Here's the bottom line. Let me just wrap up real quick. When we come across these false teachers, when they knock at our door, when they come with their teaching, you test their Christology. That's just a big word that says you test what they believe about Jesus. If they don't say he is God in the flesh, that he came, that he is not, if they say he is not God, then you don't listen to them. Get that thing straight right off the bat. It will save you hours of debate. It will. Who do you say Jesus was? Well, he was God's son. Well, that sounds good. Yes, he's God's son, but do you believe he was God? Come down in the flesh. And they'll try to dance all around that. Pin them down. If they don't agree to that, then we have no basis for conversation. But if you want to hear about what the Bible says about who he is, I'll be glad to share that with you. Henry. Okay, so are they manifesting evidences of being children of God, or are they purporting stuff that is from the world? You see, the world hears that kind of stuff because the world believes he was a great teacher. They can't deny that. Historically, he was there. Can't be denied. They try to deny him, try to erase his name from the history books, but it's all there. It's all true history. And so they have to agree, yes, we believe in Jesus, that he was a great man, a great teacher, and that he lived and was crucified, but we don't, that resurrection stuff, well, we're not going there. When you bring the light of the Word of God to people, how do they respond? That's so important to understand. Do they express devotion to the Word of God? If they listen, if they're listening, then they're going to hear the truth of the Word of God. Is what they espouse, is it worldly? Are they in agreement with what the world thinks about Jesus? Is what they say something the world would be saying and accept? Sure. False teachers will have popularity. Because they're saying things that people's itching ears want to hear. And listen, there is no shortage of ear scratchers out there. They recognize their own language. Those who want their itching ears scratched, they'll find them. They have an affinity for error. Isn't that amazing? You see somebody trapped in something and it is so hard to talk them out of that. Have you noticed it? Because, well, once their hook has been set, they just seem to follow right along as they're being reeled in. Let me just close with Jude once again. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They're everywhere. Everywhere. And Jude is writing, and John is writing, because they felt the necessity to appeal to us to fight earnestly, to contend for the faith, to be able to discern truth from error. It's a battle. It's a battle that we all must fight. We have been enlisted in the army of the Lord, and we don't get to vote on whether we get to fight in that. But listen, we are fighting not only for our own lives, we are fighting for the lives of the next generation. If the Lord should tarry for 25 or 30 years or 40 years, what is it going to be like for your kids? Will they know truth from error? Will they be able to discern? I have heard people say, oh, but they do such wonderful things. How could what they're saying be not true? Easy. It doesn't line up with what the Bible says. Oh, but there are so many different interpretations. Oh, man, I have heard that till it makes me ill. It has one interpretation, many applications. It may apply. Holy Spirit may speak to me one way about what to do, and to you a whole different thing. But did it mean the same thing? Yes, it does. God's word is truth. Be a good soldier and fight for the cross and for Christ and for all that which is true and which is right. Test the Spirit. Confess Jesus as Lord. Trust the Holy Spirit who is within you and stay locked into the Word of God. This is where our strength lies. It's our safety. Here is our salvation. And in a world that is increasingly falling prey to and hostile to the doctrines of the Word of God, they are giving way to the doctrines of demons. And listen, the demons don't care one whit whether you're weak today or strong. If you're sick, they don't care. They're not, oh, let's let up on him today. He's having a rough day. They don't care. They don't care. In fact, they hate you. And they'll do everything in their power to destroy you. Because they go along with their master, who is Satan, the father of all lies and the hater of everything that is good. Oh, he'll use good if he can get that to hook you. He'll say things that sound good, or he'll have his emissaries say stuff that sounds good and believable. And if you don't check it out against this, you could be hooked by it. So what do? We give ourselves to the Word of God, because Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will indeed set you free. Praise the Lord. And it will keep us from being led astray. Aren't you glad for that? I am. What does it make me want to do? I'll tell you what it makes me want. It makes me read this more, study more, pray over it more, so that I am thoroughly equipped to every good work. How about you? All right, let's stand. I believe you. It's important. It's crucial. And I know you know that. So I won't go on for another 15 minutes and cover the same ground. Father, I believe you. I believe your word. I believe the truth. I know that a message like this, when we look at these six verses, Lord, it could cause us to leave here down, maybe some even discouraged. But Lord, I pray that this would be the dominant theme as we leave here that will encourage us if we exercise ourselves in this reality. The truth of the Word of God sets us free. And though there are those out there who are distorting, who are deceiving, who are leading people astray, your Word, your truth, will lead us to life everlasting. It gives us hope. It gives us a ruler. It gives us a measuring stick whereby we can test everything that comes to us, whether it's true, whether it's of God or not. Our only failing, Lord, at times is that we fail to understand ourselves, to spend the time that we need in order to be able to give an answer to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that we have within us. So help us, Lord, as good workmen to study, to show ourselves approved to God so that we aren't ashamed, so that we are able, Lord Jesus, to accurately represent you as your ambassadors to the kingdom of God. May we so thoroughly know everything about what our King requires that we can represent you to anybody that asks a reason. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that even Lord, when we fail to adequately prepare, we are not left in despair. We fail, but you forgive. We mess up, but you continue to encourage us because you love us. And that's what John's been trying to tell us all through these verses that we've been looking at so far in these first three chapters and six verses. He's going to go on to tell us that God is love. And we are to love one another. So help us to do that. Help us to express our love to one another, to allow the Spirit of Christ to so move in and through our lives that people will know us by our love. I thank you for it and give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said? So this week your assignment is to go out and find somebody that you can't stand and love them. No, I would never encourage you to do that. But I would encourage you to go out and love people so that somebody doesn't wonder why in the world are they all of a sudden so friendly. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, Richard, lead us in a closing song. We'll be home. Have a great week. Just call light wherever you are. Let the love of Jesus shine through you. Don't be afraid when somebody wants to knock on your door and somebody tells you something that isn't true. Share the truth with them. Love them to Jesus. Love them from the heart of God. Amen. Good.